Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's another fine morning here. Beautiful morning outside. Woke up to 47 degrees at my house. That's a heat wave. We had a good, based on a number of comments I heard, pretty good discussion last week. Again, I appreciate everyone's comments and thoughts on that. So I thought I'd ask another question, right? Because that's what I do, ask questions. At what point in your life did you realize that life was not fair? You like that? At what point in your life did you realize that life was not fair? Early on, or when your sister was born. when Cracker Jacks went to 10 cents. It was pretty early on in life, right? When what? When you sat on the bench so the son's coach could play. The coach's son could play. I'll get it right in a minute. That sounds more like me. When you got drafted. I think the earliest memory I have of really sort of thinking that life was not fair was when I was 12 years old. My youngest sister and only sister was born. And we lived in a house that had a couple of bedrooms. It was a ranch style. It went into the house, and they decided, my parents did, that they were going to move my brother and I to the far end of the house. My dad had an office that we converted to a bedroom, and then we had another area that we converted to a separate bedroom. So the two of us were going to move down to the other end of the house. And I was excited about that, right? I'm away from mom and dad. They're at one end of the house, and now I'm at the other end of the house. They decided that we could each have a desk with bookshelves, right? Now, me being the studious individual I am, thought that, hey, that's great. I get my own desk and my own bookshelves. In fact, I think I'll design my own desk and bookshelves. And so I set about designing my own desk and my bookshelves. Being that I was 12 and had some interest in music, I thought, well, I need bookshelves that have built-in speakers. So I'm going to design these bookshelves, not just to be four boards across, you know, horizontal, but I'm going to have, you know, areas cut out for the speakers. I'm going to have, you know, higher shelves in the bottom and narrower shelves at the top. And there's going to be some cubby holes here and there. And the desk was going to have a couple of pull-out drawers, like, you know, the old desk that not had the actual drawers, but had a nice thin board that came out that I guess you could lay some papers on. And maybe at one time it was heavy enough to put a typewriter or something there. But so I was going to have one on each side, and drawers on one side and a door on the other side. I had this all mapped out, right? Got my pen, my pencil, and my ruler, and I had it all drawn out. And my mom and dad said, fine, we'll do that. So anticipation was that the builder was going to be coming that day to install the bookshelves. It had been some time, and I'm excited about it. I'm at school. And I come home, and I go into my new bedroom, and I look at the bookshelves, and I look at the desk, and they are plain vanilla. I mean, there is nothing that I designed whatsoever in these bookshelves and in this desk. Now, let me tell you right there, I am extremely disappointed. I'm thinking, did you not pay attention to what I designed? Who did not follow the directions? I followed directions. Why didn't you follow directions? And so I'm totally upset. I'm starting to cry. You know, this is a big deal. My mom comes in and asks me what's wrong. I tell her, and she says, well, he called and said that he had lost the plans you'd made. And I'm thinking, and he didn't ask for a copy, you know? Life is not fair because I've been waiting a long time. I have a lot invested in this particular project, and I expect the proper return, and I did not get the proper return. And I was angry, and life wasn't fair. It is a lesson we learn. Apparently not. Apparently, I have not gotten over that yet. You know, is God unfair? Heard a yes. You know, I don't want to say that too loud because, you know, God might hear me, right? I am a little scared of him, but, you know, he's bigger than I am. But is God unfair? You know, Jonah thought that, right? Jonah thought God was unfair. Why in the world would God save Nineveh, this godless, baseless society that, you know, did nothing but persecute others? He didn't want to go to it. He didn't want to preach any redemption to them. He didn't want to repent. In fact, he wanted violence toward them. He wanted them to be destroyed. And I said last week that we oftentimes have our own Nineveh, right? We have a group of people or a type of people or something about people that we think, you know, I just wish the day the Lord would come for them. I can't wait for them to get what's coming to them. Which ought to set us back a little bit and realize, you know, I just as soon not get what's coming to me. Because I know what's coming to me. But I want to look today at somebody who has a little bit different viewpoint on that. Or not a different viewpoint, same viewpoint perhaps, but from a different perspective. And that's a Habakkuk. If you want to turn to Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, or however you want to pronounce his name. He's dead. He probably doesn't care now, so. You know, when we think about life being unfair, we heard that phrase a lot, right? I mean, we obviously you knew about it when I mentioned it. You've heard people talk about it. Life is unfair. We've sort of become, I don't know, are we accustomed to that phrase? Have we come to the point in our life where, you know, we just, doesn't really mean anything. I mean, it's just, it kind of rolls off the tongue. It's just something that we say when, you know, things don't work out the way that we think they ought to work out. Well, you know, life's unfair. Okay, that's fine. Life's unfair. Maybe we're realists, right? We realize that, in fact, life is unfair. Things that should go punished do not go punished. Things that people who are punished unjustly should not have been. Things that we've been striving for and saving for and searching for, we never find. And other times we find things that we just as soon lose. Life is unfair. Yeah. So when life is, when it's negative, when things go against you, life is unfair. When something positive happens to you, look how lucky I am, right? Look how fortunate I am. How grace is unfair. We don't deserve it. We see life being unfair, right, in our jobs. People get promoted who shouldn't get promoted. We don't get promoted when we should get promoted. We see it in our relationships at home or with our family. We know people who have been sick, who shouldn't have been sick. We've seen it in death, people dying way too young, people dying in ways that are painful. I mean, life around us is, in many ways, when you look at it jadedly, it's easy to say life is unfair. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life requires a lot of interaction and a lot of thinking and a lot of whatever. And I just want to kind of close my mind to it at times and move on. Right, and so when we live in America and people look around the other 192 countries in the world, or however many there are, they look and they say, hey, we're living at a standard below the Americans. They've got everything. Life's not fair that I'm not in America. It's easy for us to think, hey, that's pretty good for us. We're living here. But then we say the same thing, right? Life's not fair because somebody else has it even better. I read the other day that the richest 85 people in the United States, 85 people in the world have more money than the poorest 3.5 billion. Does that seem fair? I don't know. Depends on which end of the spectrum you're on. If you believe in capitalism, well, that's just the way it is. If you believe in socialism, no, it's not fair, and I'm going to fix it. What? How do you find fair? I don't know. Habakkuk chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Does that sound fair? Does it sound like today? Pretty much fill in the, it doesn't matter when this was written or what time frame. You fill it in today. There's corruption in the world. Our rulers are corrupt. Our leaders are corrupt. We see fraud. We see violence. We see people being cheated. We see people being abused. We see the injustices of the world. And we cry out to God and say, how long, God? How long are you going to put up with this? I thought you were a God of justice. I don't see any justice going forth. I don't see anybody getting put in their place, spanked across the hand, slapped in the face, kicked down the road. Where are you, God? How long? Don't you see the violence that takes place? Don't you see how bad things are? How long are you just going to sit there, God, and wait? And wait. And wait. Fortunately for Habakkuk, God answers this question. Verse 5, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. That's a mighty nation, isn't it? Any general would be proud to lead that army. Sort of makes sounds like Hannibal from the Carthaginian War is kind of second class, right? It's a mighty, mighty army that God says, I'm raising it up. I'm raising it up to do things that if I told you about it, you wouldn't believe me. That's how great this is going to be. This group of people are going to come in and they laugh. They laugh at your fortresses. They laugh at the walls you build and the things that you try to protect. Your kings and your rulers talk to them and they just spit in their face. They could care less. They're that powerful. They're that powerful. And they're going to sweep by. And it's going to be like just a stop in the night. They're going to come in. They're going to take the place over and they're just going to leave as if it was just a bump in the road. That's what I'm doing, Habakkuk. You think life's unfair? You think justice goes unpunished, unmeted out? I got the Chaldeans, raising them up. and they'll be there. That's what Habakkuk wants, right? He wants justice to be served. He wants these people to have their own day of the Lord. He wants to see exactly how God's going to handle it. And now he's got a little picture of it. And perhaps if Habakkuk was a little bit short with God in the beginning, by saying, "How long, God, are you going to sit around and let violence take place?" The next section of Scripture may give us a little indication that perhaps Habakkuk decides, I'll take maybe just a slightly less forceful approach when he says to God in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." Oh, by the way, God, let me praise you a little bit. You're my rock. You're the man. I praise you for being God. You're my Lord, my Redeemer. To you whom I praise. I just want you to know that, God, because if I was a little short with you up front, I see my place now. Okay, but God, I still have some problems. Yes, you're in charge. I understand that. You said something about the Chaldeans, but I'm still a little worried. Let me tell you what I'm a little worried about, God. Why do you idly look at traitors, verse 13, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings of his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Don't you see, God? There's people out here who are making money off of your people. There's people out here who are living large because they're oppressing your people. There's people out here who live in luxury while your people live in poverty. And who do they thank for that, God? You think they come to you and recognize you as their God? No. They say it was luck. They say it was their skill. They say it was their own knowledge. They say it was where they threw their net into the sea. They say it was their own God. How long, God, are you going to let this go on? How long is there going to be violence? How long is life going to be unfair? Because it is unfair. I've been living a right life for so long, and I look around and I see all these other people who don't worship you, who don't care about you, who mock you, who hate you, who prosper by mistreating your people. And life's unfair. And I want some action. And I know you say one day, one day, one day. When is that day? And like Jonah, Habakkuk says in chapter 2, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I think I'm just going to kind of go over here and sit down and watch. I'm going to wait, God. I'm going to take a view of the watchtower. I can see all the city and kind of look down on all the people. Kind of get that prime spot, 50-yard line, best seats in the house. I'm going to sit here, God, and I'm going to wait and watch to see if you really are God, to see if you really will bring justice to a group of people who have been so poorly mistreated. I'm going to see, God, if you're really a fair God. Because I need a fair God. I need my God to be fair. I don't need my God to be unfair. Because right now I'm seeing a lot of unfairness going on. Does that sound like us at all? Is that like, okay, you won't admit it yourself. Does that sound like anybody you know? Life isn't fair. Where is God? Why doesn't God act? What's he waiting for? Okay, he doesn't have to come and end the earth. Okay, fine. I'm good with that. I'd like to at least see a little something going on. Because every time I look around, I don't see God acting, carrying out justice. And I kind of just want to sit over here and wait. I'm just going to wait on God. I'm going to wait on God. What do you think about that story so far? And don't anybody be reading ahead either. I've only got so much to say. I can't say it if you've already read it. But what do you think about that story? Is it familiar? Does it strike home? Is it one that really is sort of esoteric in nature? It's not really defined. You haven't seen it. It's not something you think about often. Are you the type of person who's overly optimistic that when you see violence, you see things that are going wrong, you think it's just a matter of time. It's okay. It's going to be all right. God's going to take care of it. Everything's going to be good. Or maybe you're casually cynical, where you say, that's the way it's been. My father's generation, my father's father's generation. Probably be that way for my kids and their kids. Just the way life is. Nothing's going to change. Nothing ever has changed. Perhaps one day it'll change, but not right now. I don't know. What do you think? Sam? I'm sorry. I agree. Somebody was over here earlier. Pretty common theme. That's what I'm hearing so far.
I was just thinking that I think everybody who calls themselves a Christian goes through this. And I don't think it's just a one-time thing. I think, like Habakkuk does it a couple times, and Jonah's gone through several characters we read about have gone through the same issue. And I think that we go through this as well. We question ourselves. We question God. We question around us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I'm not going to say it's human nature, but I think it is definitely what we do. And sometimes I think, I've got to be the only one who thinks this. And I'm not going to say anything because, I don't want to be embarrassed because I'm the only one who thinks this way. But as we read through these stories in the Old Testament, these prophets and things, it's like, this is not something that has happened before. And when we read that Jesus was tempted in all ways just like I am, did Jesus have these very same thoughts when God? If you look at his prayer in the garden, he was like, can we do this another?
a good thought. Did Jesus have these same concerns? Jesus didn't.
I mean, he kind of had an inside knowledge because he kind of knew what was going on. But at the same time, in his prayer in the garden, that was an earnest, sincere prayer. God, I don't want to go through this. Let there be another way. I don't want to go get crucified. I don't want to be. That is painful. I'm not looking forward to this at all. You know?
Right. So, I like that thought. I need to think about that longer because I'd like to think that Jesus tempted in all ways, tempted by, you know, in so that he could understand our temptations, might have asked a similar question, right? You know, he's on the cross and he asked why God has forsaken him, right? So maybe he asked that similar question. Maybe he was sitting up there before he came to earth and was asking God, how long are you going to let this go on? You know, how long until I come down and until I live a life here on earth? How long? How long? How long must I put up with you? Right? So they didn't appreciate what he had to say. And he said, how long am I going to have to tolerate you and put up with you and your misunderstandings and your lack of understanding? Maybe Jesus at this point, after the crucifixion, is asking how long, right? If only the Father knows when the second coming is going to be. You think Jesus asked God, how long is it going to be before I come again? How long are you going to let things go on the earth until the final judgment? I don't know. Yeah, the condition of life being unfair has been since sin entered into the world in many respects, absolutely. And so that's their question, right? What do we do about it and how do we approach it? And I think we tend, I'll just say me, you know, I don't want to lump anybody in unless you just want to jump on. You know, you tend to think about it's just the way the world is. I mean, all the things you see every day, it's just, you kind of get cynical, right? You kind of say, this is the way things are. This is the way, I mean, there's always been violence. There's always been problems. There always will be problems, no matter how long the earth lasts. And, all right, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to be the person you want me to be, but I'm just, you know, just going to be the way it is. And then occasionally we raise his ugly head and we get mad at God like Jonah did. And say, yes, how long? How long are you going to let this go on? And I knew, this was exactly what I knew was going to happen, God. You're going to go up there and you're going to save a bunch of people. Instead of giving them the justice they need, you're going to save them. Or instead of not giving the justice you think God should mete out upon people, you say, how long until God, you give the justice? Make your mind up, God. You're going to save people or you're going to punish people? Gary?
2 Peter 3:9, I have this scripture already. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but kind of loving, but is patient for you, not wishing for any perish, but for all to come to him.
So 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, but he's patient with all of you so you can come to repentance. Yeah, that sounds nice. And that's good. But just because, and that's the problem. He's slow and patient. We're not. We're impatient. His day is like 1,000 years. My day is like 24 hours, right? And so when is that day? Yes, he keeps putting it off. I'm grateful for that because, I mean, that gives opportunities for me and others, but I'm still waiting for God to do something. I'm sure he's going to do it. I know he's going to do it one day. I'm just thinking, why do you need to do it now? Why does he have to wait? Why does everything have to go on the way it goes on in this world? If a God's as powerful he is and says all the things that he does and has the power he says he has, he can die on the cross and he can be resurrected, why does it have to wait so long? That's a good point. And because we're not God, we have to look at things from a human perspective, right? Yes. I'm glad you brought that back up. So Jesus says in the end of his talk with God, not my will, but your will be done. So let's think about, let's use that as an example. So we've set the ball up on the tee and we're getting ready to hit it out of the park, right? Because that's an easy question. Why is God unfair? Why does he seem unfair? Why is life unfair? How am I supposed to deal with it? What am I supposed to deal with it? In what way am I supposed to deal with it? And we read Scripture, and Scripture is where we go to see what God wants to say. And the thing I want to impart upon you today is that there is no easy answer from the standpoint of a human perspective, right? I can't answer that question, why does God seem unfair, from a human rationale, from a human perspective. A worldly perspective. And I don't necessarily mean worldly pejoratively either. I just mean non-God perspective. Because God is who God is. And he is slow to wrath. And he is patient with us. And he wants all men to be saved. I just want God to answer the question, how long are you going to put up with this? Because I'm going. Well, that's a whole nother question. So if God set a date, and he said, here's the date it's going to, that my justice is going to come, what would happen? I know, you might get Nineveh. You might get the response where lots and lots of people would repent. Right? You might get that. You might get the same thing we've had. It's another date. First, you got to believe in God. If you don't believe in God, then you can pick any date you want because it's not going to mean anything to me. But I don't want, I know I'm beating this to death in some respect, but you realize this is what God's prophet's asking. This is not some guy standing up here on Sunday morning and just says, that sounds like an interesting question. This is God's selected prophet, whom he decided he was going to send to his people and tell his people something. And his prophet is sitting back and he's looking and he asks that question, how long, God? So I would tell you on the first side of the coin, it's okay to ask God that question. How long, God, are you going to wait? It seems to be a kind of a slap at God's face if we ask God. I'm telling you, God's prophet has asked that same question. How long is it going to be? How long is it going to be? And you know what? The second side, I might just go over here and I might sit and wait for God to give me an answer. Because at least on some ways, I have enough faith that God will answer me. I could just ask that question and decide, you know what? I'm not sure God even listening. I'm going to go do my thing. Or I could sit over here and say, you know what? God's going to do something. I think I'll wait and see what he does. Now, maybe he's not going to do what I wanted to do, but he's going to do something. He's going to answer me. And I want to hear his answer. All right, so let's read. I don't want to cut you off. I got 5 minutes, and I want to read because that's where we're going, right? So he sits there on his little watchtower, and he's waiting for God, and God answers him in verse 2 and says this, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. Now, if you picture sort of the Roman days, the big centers where people gathered, this tablet, God's basically telling Habakkuk, make this tablet so big and the words on the page so large that the messenger, when he runs through the town square, he doesn't really have to stop. It's such a loud and big, big sign that they can read it while he runs. Right? It's not. There's no small print here. There's no fine print. This is large. So I want you to do this. This division I want you to write down. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Now that sounds like some of the things we've been talking about. Do you think that says wait because the end is near? Or does it say something else to you? When you read that, I'm asking the question. I know I've only got 4 minutes left, but I'm going to ask. The end is sure to come. And the end, when we think about that, when we say the end is sure to come, the end is near, what's our first response? Our first response generally is that day of the Lord thing, right? Whether it's that immediate sort of something's going to happen soon, or even if we think it's going to be the end of time, we're thinking, wait for it, wait for it. The end is on its way. And that might be one answer to that question. But I want to tweak it just a little bit. I want to tell you that the answer is not just sit back and wait for me to act, as Habakkuk is doing here in his watchtower. But that God is telling Habakkuk, I have a plan. I have a purpose. I have set things in motion, not arbitrarily, but with meaning. Yes, there will be an end, but the end is not just the destruction of a group of people or the destruction of the world. The end is coming because my plan is being fulfilled. Now, maybe you don't see that too different. Maybe it's a nuanced answer, but I think that there really is a nuance to that, because You can be like Habakkuk in this example, and you can sit in your watchtower, and you can complain to God, and you can ask God how long. Or you can hear what God is saying, I have a purpose and a plan for not only your life, but everyone's life. I have a purpose and plan for what's going to happen. I don't need you to live overly optimistically that I'm going to mete out punishment against a group of people you don't like. And I don't need you to live casually, cynically, as if nothing is ever going to change. Because there is a plan, and I'm carrying out my plan. Here is what I need you to do. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. That's the people that are out there, the ones that are out there that are not believing in God, the ones who are waiting for something else, the ones who believe in the cynical approach to nature, the one who believe in the cynical approach or the optimistic approach that something's going to happen. I don't need you to live like that as if you are the one who is casting your net and dragging in the fish and living luxuriously against others. I don't need you to live that way. I don't need you to think that you're puffed up because you are God's prophet or you're who you think you are because of some standing that you've been given. What I need you to do, because I have a plan for you, is to be the type of person who can say, the righteous will live by faith. Because you are righteous. You've been made righteous. And because you are righteous, because of what I have done, God speaking, for you, to make you righteous, the answer is to that question, how long? That's the wrong question to be asking. The question is, how should I live, Lord? And the answer is what's always been and what it always will be. The righteous will live by faith. Because he has a plan. And in the end, if you want to turn to chapter 3, and we respond to God because he's answered our prayer, and you want to know what living righteously by faith means, then I think he sort of says it in beginning of verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. And you know what that is, right? Life's not fair. When life's not fair, God, when I see things that aren't the way they should be because I don't think they should be that way, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's the approach and the answer to the question, how long? How long, God? As long as I can live by faith. All right, thanks for being here. We will see you next Sunday morning for class.